And today I have the privilege of opening up our September series, 4 weeks long, and the title is Jesus Worth Following? And it's a serious question. So I want to begin with reflecting on some words written by this dude here. Any of you recognize who this guy is, right? You know, Bono from U2, Irish rock band. By the way, when four high school friends who are 17 and 18 decide to start a band, it's kind of amazing that they're still together 4 months later, much less like 40 some years later. So, but a couple years back, Bono wrote this memoir called Surrender, and in the early pages, he talks about the early Christian influences on his life. I mean, in Ireland, right, it's kind of divided between, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? His dad was Catholic, his mom was Protestant, so he came from a blended family. But then there were other influences, including Christian summer camp in North Wales. So this is what Bono writes. He says, I'd never been away from my family. I'd never been out of Ireland. I'd never met such religious devotion. Even the football and hockey teams had biblical names. You could be playing for the Ephesians or the Galatians. It was a little mad, but also moving and persuasive. I was taken in by the camaraderie, and I was touched by the preaching. I'd always be first up when there was an altar call, the come to Jesus moment, and I still am. If I was in a cafe right now and someone said, stand up if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, I'd be the first to my feet. I love that. The guy's like 64 years old. And so he's like if I was sitting in a restaurant and someone came in and said, stand up if you want to follow Jesus, I said, I'd be the first to my feet. See, this is kind of what this series is about. It's about following Jesus. Is Jesus worth following? And I just know that right out of the gate, there are just many of you that would kind of go, Jeff, I don't even know what you mean by that. I mean, Jesus lived like 2,000 years ago. What do you mean by following Jesus? So for our purposes for this series, let me use this descriptive term. What I mean by following Jesus is that I grow toward organizing my life around the person of Jesus and the way of Jesus. By following Jesus, I mean I begin to organize my life around his person and around his way, the way of Jesus. And we just got to understand something. We will organize our lives around something. I mean, something is always at the center of our life. And so if you'll let me just scribble here for a moment. Let's just say this is the center of you. And different aspects of your life kind of orbit around that center. So your work, your family, your hobbies, your friend group, your finances, these things tend to orbit around a center or around an organizing principle. What I'm saying is something's gonna be at the center. You might not know what it is, but there is something at the center that tends to form and shape the other areas, friends, family, finance, work, hobbies. And so the question of this series is it worth putting Jesus at that center? Letting him be the one that shapes and informs and forms those other critical areas. But something will be at the center. Well, like what? I made a list. A partial list, but I think it's a good list. So what are some things that go to the center? Working, saving, spending. But something's going to be at the center. Dining, drinking, vacationing, but something is going to be at the center. Gaming, gambling, partying. But something's going to be at the center. Achieving, impressing, controlling. But something's going to be at the center. And this question, is Jesus worth putting at the center right out of the gate? Some of you go, Jeff, honestly, I don't know. And if that's where you are today, all I can say is, welcome to the crowd. What crowd? That crowd. The crowd that's gathered around Jesus when he is done giving the Sermon on the Mount and he's walking down the hillside. In your Bible, this teaching, this block of teaching Jesus does that we call the Sermon on the Mount, the talk he gave up on the hill, it occupies Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But when he's done giving this talk and he's heading down the hill, he is not alone. There is a glob of people around him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 reads this. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A bunch of people following him down the hillside. Now, the way that Matthew uses the term crowds is people that are not all in at all. I mean, people, they're interested, but they are not fully committed. Interested, they're not antagonistic, and they're not all in. They're interested because they've heard his teaching, and they've heard their rumors of healings and such, but they are not fully committed. And so the question that we should be asking is, so this crowd that comes down, what happened next? What happened then? And if you'll allow me to continue to scribble just a little bit, there is a way of thoughtfully reading the Bible or studying the Bible that focuses on a story, an incident, a single interaction. I mean, this, and you just, you read it, you soak it in, you explore it. And so this can be like the moms bringing their little kids to Jesus to have him bless their children. This could be Jesus calming the storm. This could be Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But you check out kind of one story, and the question is, what's going on here? What's going on here? Now, there is another way, which is reading a little bit bigger, where you're not just looking at a story, but you're looking at a sequence of stories, assuming that the thoughtful author under the direction of the Spirit of God is building a theme, and you ask the question, not simply what's going on here, but what's going on here as these stories or events and interactions compound. And so in the stretch that we're going to look at today, right after the Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, if you bring a Bible with you, this whole series is going to be in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, the events that happened right after the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to find Matthew chapter 8, because that's where we're going to be anchoring today. But we're going to follow three different events, but then a big question. Let me just draw a question mark here. In fact, I'm going to draw two of them. And the question is Jesus worth following? So we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to see what they saw. Event number one, event number two, event number three. And then it's like decision time, baby. It's like, what are you going to, you've just seen that. What are you going to do with that? Is Jesus worth following? And we're going to look at two different individuals who have an opportunity to follow. So as we walk, so we're going to look at three stories, and then we're going to look at two more interactions. Yes, fasten your seatbelt. We're going to be flying fast. All right. As we look at this, you should keep something in the back of your mind. Just remember that something will always be at the center. Something is always going to be at the center. Be very careful at what you choose to put at the center of your one and only life. So, event number one is the leper. Event number one, interaction number one is the leper. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt. Guy gets down on his knees before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. A man with leprosy. Now, the term leprosy used in the Bible isn't just that extreme condition where you're like skin is dissolving. The word leprosy is used for as an umbrella term for a lot of different skin conditions. And so, they didn't have germ theory in the first century, but they did observe something. And what you observe is that often a disease or condition is contagious and can often get transmitted to another person through proximity or through human touch. And so this is what would happen. If you found some like blotches, right, you would go to the priest, who also serves as kind of a medical inspector, and you would go, hey, look here, I got this here, and then back here on my neck. And maybe the priest goes, oh, you're fine, that's not a problem, that's going to go away. Or maybe the priest looks at you and goes, you're unclean. And if you got the unclean diagnosis, what that meant was you had to move out of your house. And you had to move out of your village. And you couldn't show up at work and connect with other people at work. You couldn't touch anybody. And no one was supposed to touch you. You see, this leprosy thing, it's not just a medical condition. The chief element of leprosy is social isolation. It's not just medical, it's relational. It's emotional. It's isolating. It's depressing. You're out on a road outside of town, and you're walking down, and someone walking toward you, and they see you, haven't seen you for a long time, they recognize you, and they're like going, hey, and they move towards you, and you got to go, hey, unclean, oh, and they move to the other side of the road, and maybe you have a brief conversation at a distance of 15 feet. Later on, Jewish teachers would liken leprosy to dying. And being cured of leprosy was like resurrection. It was like being raised back to life because socially your life was over. This guy comes, he falls down on Jesus' feet. He just begs him. He says, listen, if you want to, you can heal me. You can make me clean. Jesus reaches out his hand and he leans forward. No, don't touch him. Jesus does. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus reaches out and he touches the man, and instead of the leper's uncleanness getting transferred to Jesus, Jesus' wholeness gets transferred to the leper. It says immediately the leprosy leaves. My friends, this is what you would call a grade A miracle. This is not I couldn't find a parking place. I prayed for a parking place. I found a parking place. It's a miracle. This is different. And the immediate, it wasn't just like, and a couple months later, he started to clear up, and he goes, maybe it was Jesus. There's no abracadabra. There's no Harry Potter-like wand and a spell. There's no concocted potion. Jesus is just standing there. He touches a guy, and he says, be clean. It's like this happens through the authority of his voice. Be clean. Hey, when Jesus touches him, is there anything about that kind of touches you? How long had it been since this guy had been touched by anybody? Jesus tells the guy to listen, go find the priest because you need to get certified that this is gone. Now, you offer the sacrifices and praise to God for what the God of heaven has done for you, and then the guy gets to go back home fully restored. Restored to his family, restored to his friends, restored to his village, restored to his work. just event number one in this question, is Jesus worth following? I just need you to see him as someone who has deep compassion for someone who is isolated and alienated. And it is on the heart of our Jesus to restore. He longs to restore us. He longs to restore you. One of his greatest acts of restoration is restoring us into the people we were created to be at the beginning of time, before sin and brokenness entered our world, restoring us to the people we were created to be. Event number one, the leper he restores. He keeps moving down the hill, and he comes into a town. The town is called Capernaum. It was on a major international highway, north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Jesus had made his headquarters in Capernaum. And as he walks in, we experience event number two. Event number one was the leper. Event number two is the soldier. Verse 5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, now that's not just a soldier, that's an officer, came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, now my servant, he's lying at home, he's paralyzed and he's suffering terribly. He comes to him, he says, listen, my servant who I value highly, he's bedridden, he's immobilized, and he is suffering. He's in extreme pain. You get the idea that the guy is close to death. Like if the centurion calls a doctor and the doctor kind of examines the guy and gets eye contact with the officer and just kind of goes, he's not going to make it. Now, you need to know something about this Roman officer. He's an outsider. He's not Jewish. The Romans had conquered Israel. And they didn't have soldiers everywhere, but there were soldiers garrisoned in different strategic parts of Israel, and one of those places was Capernaum. Major highway, major center for taxation in Rome. They liked protecting their interests. If you lived in Israel and there was an army of occupation, you didn't like the Romans. You hated their soldiers, their boots on the ground, and you hated their officers. And there's something here when this guy, a non-Jew, part of the Roman occupying force, comes up and says, hey, could you help me here? Please help me, my servant. There's part of you that wants to come to Jesus and say, listen, don't help him. Don't help him. He's not only an outsider, he's an unwelcomed outsider. He's not one of us. And Jesus is like, so you want me to come to your house and like lay hands on your servant and heal him? And the officer's like, oh no. I think you can do it from here. I think if you can lay your hands on a guy with leprosy and say, be clean, if there's authority in your voice to do that, I think you can do this at a distance of a couple blocks. I think you can do this at a distance of a couple miles. Just say the word. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And he goes on this riff where he says, listen, I understand authority. I'm an officer. I get orders and I follow the orders and I give orders and they follow the orders. Just give the order. And Jesus stops talking to the guy and he turns around to the crowd and he goes, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He gets it. And Jesus is stunned. He's shocked. He's astonished. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Whoops. He is more trusting than, you know, because, you know, what makes you in? Well, it's our ancestry. We're direct descendants of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're in, he's out. And Jesus goes, he gets it. He gets it. And he trusts me with his most desperate need. And then Jesus would say this. He would say, you know, he's not the only one. And Jesus would say, many are going to come from the east and the west. And they're going to find that they are invited to this banquet, this great feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many who think they're on the inside are going to find themselves on the outside. Then Jesus re-engages the officer. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done for you just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment, meaning a guy walks back home, and this servant that was bedridden and immobilized and racked in pain, he's like up walking around the house making a sandwich or something like that. And the centurion goes, "When did you get better?" He says, I just snapped out of it like 20 minutes ago. And he says, "Where have you been?" "Oh, I've been off talking to Jesus." "Well, when did you leave Jesus?" "Like about 20 minutes ago." Jesus is the one who welcomes outsiders to become insiders and invites them to the table. And even as I use those words, I just know that a whole bunch of you would feel kind of like you're on the outside looking in. You know, we experience this from time to time. Someone says, "Jeff, I just don't know my way around the Bible like so many of these people." I mean, Jeff, there are people at work, their grandparents were Christians, they're Christians, they went to like Christian school, like summer camp, youth group. He says, honestly, I feel like I'm kind of on the outside looking in. Others would confess, you know, I did the youth group thing. Freshman, sophomore year, and then junior, senior year, I just kind of walked away. Jeff, and I kind of shut the door and I locked it. And that thing with the circles and stuff we put at the center, I got a list, man, of stuff that I've tried to put at the center of my life, that my life is orbited around people, things, events, successes. And I'm trying to find my way back home. But I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Listen, he is the one who invites outsiders to become insiders. And some of you go, "Jeff, it's way worse, man. I have made a mess of things. And I'm here, and I'm trying to dial in, but honestly, because of those regrets, I feel like I'm on the outside looking in." The leper, he is the one who restores. The soldier, he is the one who invites outsiders to become insiders. And if we're still going, "Yeah, putting Jesus at the center, like organizing my life around his person and his way," still not sure. Well, event number three is the mother-in-law. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Yeah, I know. He heals her too. Bored already, are we? Have we grown numb to his glory and his majesty? Has our familiarity with the Bible stories numbed us and jaded us? Are we bored with who he is and what he did? Peter's wife's mom is burning up with a fever. And he touched her hand. And she got up and began to wait on him. Fever leaves, jumps up. "Well, let's make some lunch." I love that. I love something about that. I don't think it's the main point of the story, but I still love it. It's just an observation. Ready? We're healed to serve. We're healed to serve. I'm just saying, when God brings any measure of healing into your life, when he begins to heal up your heart, or when he begins to heal up your home, a natural and normal response would just be, "Here I am." We're healed to serve. Just remember, it's not just about us. It's not just about us. When we find ourselves blessed, my friends, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. The fever leaves. She jumps up. She begins to serve. It's not the main point of the story, but I think it is just a cool observation to explore. Well, if that's not the main point of the story, what is the main point of the story? The main point of the sequence of stories, event number one, event number two, and event number three is he's the one. He's the long predicted one. He's the long prophesied one. He's the one with the special anointing of God, this Messiah. He's the one. This is where Matthew goes. This is where he takes us. A couple verses later, this is what he writes. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases. The leper, the servant of the officer, Peter's mother-in-law, he says, this is a fulfillment. Now, Isaiah, what Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah lived 700 some years before the time of Jesus. And Isaiah, through the Spirit of God, predicted, prophesied that someday when Messiah would come, he would come as a humble, suffering servant. In fact, those of you that are the note-taking types, what is being quoted there is from Isaiah chapter 53, which is this chapter on how the king, the coming king would someday come as a suffering servant. He will bear our diseases. And part of Isaiah chapter 53 is this: by his wounds we're healed. His wounds, my healing. His wounds, your healing. By that, I just don't mean the healing of your body. I mean the healing of your heart, the healing of your soul, the healing of your past. The forgiveness of sins, his wounds, your healing. Is Jesus worth following? Well, who is he? He restores. He invites outsiders to become insiders. His wounds, your healing. But he's moving. He's moving down to the lake. He's moving down to the boats. He turns around. He looks up at us. He looks up at the crowd. And he sees this crowd. And he's looking at us. And he's looking to us. And he's looking through us. And he turns to his disciples. And he says, get in the boat. We're leaving. That's what happens. When Jesus saw the crowd, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, here's my advice for you. If you've been traveling along with him and you saw that with the leper, he restores, and with the officer, he welcomes outsiders to become insiders, and with Peter's mother-in-law, by whose wounds we're healed, here's my advice to you. Do everything you can to get in the boat with him, or at least to jump in another boat that's traveling in the same direction. And that's what happens now. The question mark. What are you going to do with that glory, and what are you going to do with that majesty, and what are you going to do with that authority, and what are you going to do with that healing power, and what are you going to do with that leadership? And people really don't know. It's decision time. It's decision time. And as Jesus is moving toward the boat, dude runs up to him, kind of a professional spiritual leader. He's called a teacher of the law. His job would have been to copy scripture and then to interpret scripture and then teach scripture. But in hearing Jesus, he's seeing something different. He goes, I'll follow you wherever you go. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, this is verse 19, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And this is the point where Jesus, you go, man, I'm just so grateful. I'm so thankful. It's just so cool to have you on board. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus looks at the guy and says, are you sure? You sure? And this is the question Jesus asked him. Are you ready to live out of a van? Well, it wasn't exactly like that. Verse 20 is what he said. Foxes have holes. Foxes have dens. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We're crossing to the other side of the lake. Do you know where we're going to sleep tonight? The guy says, no. Jesus says, I don't either. We might sleep in some olive orchard and use our coats as a makeshift sleeping bag. Maybe someone will invite us into their home. Good, I love to sleep in a bed. No, I don't think anybody that will invite us in has 13 beds. Bunch of us going to be on the floor. You okay with that, right? I cannot promise you a roof over your head. I love the imagery that he uses here because it's concrete and because that's more memorable. He says foxes have dens. I mean, they wander around at night and they catch, I don't know, mice, whatever it is foxes eat. But then they have a place to go home to. And birds, they have nests and they fly around and they catch bugs and insects and worms. But when they're done, they have a nest. They have home to go home to. Foxes have homes. Birds have homes. Right now, my ministry involves traveling and traveling and traveling. And those who are following me, they're going to be traveling with me. I think this is a conversation about security. Chris and I, what we would call this today is, I think we call this living out of a suitcase. And Chris and I, we travel a bit, right? And when we pack, it's not only a decision what to pack, it's a decision about what to leave. And we can pack a few things in luggage, but what are you going to leave? The answer is almost everything. Our stuff stays behind. And there's this, good, but not quite home. You know, you go to a hotel and there's a bed, but it's not your bed. And there's a pillow, but it's not your pillow. And there next to the coffee maker, there's a stack of paper coffee cups, or maybe even your generic hotel ceramic mug, but it's not your mug that you reach for in the morning. There's artwork on the walls, but it's not the refrigerator art. Those masterpieces scribbled by your children and grandchildren. This guy says, man, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus goes, you ready to live out of a suitcase? You ready to sleep in a van? You ready to not know where you're going to be spending the night? This is what I think it's a conversation about security, and I think this is what's on the line for this guy. I think Jesus is saying, I desire to be your ultimate security. Find your home in me as I make my home in you. Find your home in me as I make my home in you. Back to the circles about something's going to be at the center. We've got to come to grips with what we lean on to be our greatest security in life. Let's just be honest here. It's our achievements, our talents, academic degree or degrees, salary, a person that we latch onto. When we make that person everything for our security. And Jesus says, listen, you can get in the boat, but I need to be your ultimate security. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I can't promise you a roof over your head. Please, as you find your home in me as I make my home in you, I desire to be your ultimate security. We're not told what the guy did. We're not told whether he said, all right, I got it, and climbed in the boat with Jesus, or said, see ya. In Matthew, he doesn't tell us what the guy did, and the question just kind of sits there open-ended. The question is, yeah, what are you going to do? You're there by the dock. What are you going to do? And while we're discovering what we would do, we're thinking about it, another guy runs up and says, hey, I want to follow you. I really do want to follow you, but first, I got to go bury my dad. Seriously. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And what Jesus says to him is startling and stunning. Jesus said, no, get in the boat. Check out what he says. But Jesus told him, follow me. Now get in the boat, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. What he's saying there is, let those who spiritually have no pulse bury those who physically have no pulse. Now, there's a strong idea here that the guy's dad isn't dead yet. In Israel, first century, they did same-day burial. Our culture, our custom, man, somebody passes on a Friday, the funeral might be Tuesday, Wednesday, their culture. Someone dies Friday morning, you're at the cemetery Friday afternoon. It's same day. I don't think this guy catches Jesus in that moment, in that little window between when his dad dies and in this procession off to the cemetery. I think what he's saying is here, let me go home and take care of my dad. Let me be the responsible son fulfilling the obligation to my dad in his senior years. And then when my dad passes, we'll talk then. First, let me bury my father. And what Jesus, when he said, let the dead bury their dead, is if he wants to be our ultimate security, he also wants this, undivided affection. Listen, your allegiance and affections for me has to be greater than your allegiance and affection to your father. And this is stunning and shocking in that culture. But we still experience this today. I was a 32-year-old young woman who says, no, listen, I was really getting into church. But then I got into this guy who wasn't into church. So, yeah, my obligation to him erased my journey of discovering who Jesus is and what he wants to bring and what he wants to give. It's like my utmost security, my utmost affection. Now, someone I need to speak to for a second here, and I can just kind of sense some of you jumping out of your chairs. Moms, Jesus being your utmost affection, you're going, excuse me. I encountered someone this morning, they said they've had 3 kids in the last 4 years. I'm just guessing, could this monopolize your life just a little bit? I mean, when I've said something is at the center of your life, spending, earning, partying, dining, you go, parenting, right? It's at the center of your life. Listen, there's something I've discovered. I want to share it with you. I need to think about this. What I've discovered personally is this. The more I invite Jesus to become the center of my life, that's the more I connect with Jesus and organize my life around his person and his way, the better I am at connecting as a husband, as a father, as a grandpa, as a friend, and as a pastor. That is, I don't connect with these groups the best by putting them at the center of the universe, but by putting Jesus at the center of the universe and my life, it helps me connect meaningfully with all the other relationships. And I just want to suggest that when you take these little kids or a significant other and say they are everything to me, and you put them at the center of the universe in time, you will find this damaging or even destructive. Just want to suggest for your consideration that when you begin to organize your life around the person of Jesus and around the way of Jesus, it could be that you find yourself more alive and more empowered for the most important other relationships in your life, like parenting, like being a husband or a wife or whatever that happens to be. The closer I connect to Christ, the more I meaningfully connect as a husband, as a dad, as a grandpa, as a pastor, and as a friend. This guy here, he says something super dangerous. He says first, I want to follow, but first, now's not good. Later. And I think he means it. It is the trap of well-intentioned neglect. See, if you just locked your arms and told God no, now at least you could have a good fight. But when we say later, we mean it. But first, look, listen, I just got to get out of high school and kind of become an adult. Then I'll take this Jesus thing seriously, who he is and what he wants. You know, after I get out of the military, you know, then. Or after I get out of college, listen, once I get married, that's when I'll settle down and invest in my spiritual world and find out, dig deeper into this Jesus thing. No. Once we have kids, right now we just have all these other options. Once we have kids, that's when we'll kind of get back into church and learn the Jesus way. No. Once the kids finally leave, that's when our lives will begin again. That's when things will slow down. Once I make partner, once I get the business off the ground. When I retire, then I will have the time to work on my heart and my walk with my Lord. Later is lethal because we just said later, 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 and what later actually meant was no. And I know that even right now, in this very moment in this conversation, I know that just some of you, something is happening inside, and you're going like, Jeff, no, man, I have said later and later and later. Listen, it's time. And you know it. From the beginning of this conversation, you felt your gracious Lord leaning toward you and like calling you in. Not calling you out, but calling you in. And you're sitting here and you're just going, listen, it's time. It's time. It's time. And it is. It's time. Last weekend, Chris and I were up north, Petoskey area. And there's a church service up there, and I got to speak. And they said, okay, while you're up here, there's several people that want to get baptized. Will you do some baptisms, like on Sunday afternoon? I said, yeah, absolutely. That'd be great. So 4 o'clock last Sunday afternoon, I found myself in an indoor swimming pool, kind of like a townhouse association type thing. We were there at the indoor swimming pool, and about half a dozen people decided to be baptized that day. So three of the people, like almost half, it's a family of three, mom, dad, 25-year-old daughter. And when they're standing there, and all of them got down into the pool at the same time, then I baptized them one at a time, but I'm standing there with the dad, and as the dad said, this is why I'm here today, I just kind of sensed that there had been some directional shift, and that baptism reflected it's a pretty significant directional shift in his life. The 25-year-old daughter, when she said a couple sentences, and part of it was just kind of like, you know, young people my age, young adults my age, kind of going all over the place. Kind of like, I need to stake out where I stand, and I need to do it now. I need to declare myself now. Mid-20s, you understand something. Both father and daughter were going, it's time. It's time. One of the guys that was baptized in his, I'm guessing his 60s, he was a little emotional. I could sense some stuff kind of going on inside, and if I interpreted it right, I think there had been some regret. And this swimming pool water represented the cleaning that Jesus had done and the cleaning that Jesus would continue to do. But for this guy older than me, he's going, it's time, it's time, it's time. I don't know that your next courageous step is baptism. I just know that some of you need a next courageous step. And it might be starting a conversation about baptism. It might be something totally different. At each of our campuses, each weekend, we've got people that come up that are willing to pray for you. It's possible that today is the day you take the courageous step of just coming up and say, hey, that thing you said about it's time, it's time for me. I just need new direction. Would you pray for me? Just ask God to give me courage as I move. And that's your next courageous step, is just asking for prayer. For someone else, you're paralyzed of being in a group of strangers talking about the way of Jesus in the Bible. You say, I feel like an outsider, and it's time. Listen, the steps that I have made in my journey of walking with Jesus, I don't know how I could have made them without brothers and sisters that I was walking with. There is something about traveling in the same direction with a smaller Christian community that can revitalize, invigorate, and energize. Don't try to do this alone. So I don't know what your next step is. I just want to say this. If you're sitting here today and you're just kind of going, Jeff, it's time, it's time, it's time. You need to take a courageous next step. What I've been trying to say today is, he's worth it. He is the one who restored. He is the one who invited outsiders to the meal. By his wounds, we are healed. When we let this work on us, many of us will say, it's time. It's time to get in the boat. Let me ask you to stand here and in our other spaces as well. Thank you for being here for part one, and I invite you back next week for part two. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask for courage. We ask that we would be willing to let go of some things we cling to as our center in order to find you, is our security and our affection, our deepest affection. We ask this because your son Jesus came for us. It's in his name that we ask these things. Amen. We'll see you next week.